Please turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we shall read the whole passage responsively. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. For we which live are always delivered unto the death of Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God bless the reading of His holy word. And last week, we have our focus on especially the first four verses of this chapter. And in the first four verses, right, of this chapter, Paul was describing and contrasting his principle of ministry with that of the false teachers. Well, the that of false teachers, you know, they will often do this dishonestly. They will often walk in craftiness, and they will often handle the word of God deceitfully, just like how in the past people would add melanin into milk to corrupt the milk. But Paul's principle of ministry was different, and his principle, right, actually can be seen in verse 5, right? You look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, this is critical. Okay, for here in verse 5, we see that the subject and the object of preaching is none other than Jesus Christ, and one particular Jesus Christ, not any other Jesus Christ, but the historical Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, which is also Jehovah Himself. And that historical Jesus, which came some 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross, that was the subject, that is the object also of Paul's, as he also says, preaching. And it is also Christ who is the one who is glorified and exalted. Not man, but Christ. In fact, the verse 5, if you want to translate it, you also can translate it this way. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is the Lord. And this is significant. So Christ Jesus is God himself. Not just that, but the word Lord also has this connotation that he is the master, he is the one who is sovereign, he is the one who must get all the glory. And so yes, in terms of ministry, in terms of preaching, right, you will notice these two things in the Bible. Right, number one, you will notice that preaching is heralding, and it is one person who is preaching, and it's not a dialogue. Right? That is what you notice in the Bible. And so therefore, when we have worship service, it is sermons, right? It is not, yeah, nobody in the worship service will raise questions. I mean, of course, occasionally, sometimes, like certain preachers, like for the sake of humor to good effect, sometimes may ask certain questions, right? Like, for example, do you ever have nightmare before? And then sometimes, if the congregation is more, or maybe one or two persons, they ask. But usually, you will find that for sermons, for preaching, it is monologue. It's because it is heralding. It is a messenger bringing God's message, right, to the people, right, from God's word. And Paul also makes sure that when there is preaching, it must always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and not men. And this really contrasts with what the false teachers were doing. What the false teachers were doing was that they were corrupting the message of the Bible. They were corrupting God's word. They were peddling it. And they were changing the message to suit their own needs, to suit their own wants, and to exhort themselves. But true preaching must always have Jesus Christ as the center. And so Reverend Timothy Toh used to have this practice, that is for himself, and in those days when he writes his sermons, I'm not sure those of you who have seen him, and when he carries his sermon, do you normally see that he carries an envelope? I'm not sure whether those of you have seen it. The envelope, and then his envelope, he likes the old type of envelopes. That's what I realized. And those old type Amio one got that is a red and blue one. I mean, of course sometimes he used other types, but sometimes he used those, most of the time he used those, and then he would write his sermons. Then at the top right hand corner of his sermons notes, he would put a cross. And why did he do that? Well, that was to remind himself that yes, at the end of every sermon, it is Christ that must be exalted and not men. And so so this is an important principle, right, that contrasts true preachers, true servants of God, from that which are false. And that should also be a principle, for us in whatever areas of service God has placed us in. Right? God has placed us in these various areas of service, not to glorify ourselves, not that we may get the praise of men or everything. Now, in fact, if you serve and then in the end you point people to yourself, then you are in serious trouble. Now, of course, if you serve faithfully and you point people to Christ, and sometimes people come to admire you, then sometimes things like that will happen. Then you must really painstakingly keep on pointing people to Christ. Right? But that is due to sometimes when young Christians, they are growing due to immaturity. Now, that may happen. So you have to take great pains to make sure that is the case. So make sure of this, right? when we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And some of you here, you all are teachers in the Sunday school, teachers with the children. That is also an important principle to go by. In secular schools, sometimes teachers like to make themselves as personalities and then the students follow. But when it comes to the teaching here in church, when it comes to God's word, yeah, teachers must take great pains. Yes, of course, inevitably you will have to disciple the children because they are young, or any young because you have to disciple them because they are young, and for a period of time you will need to bring them along. But you need to take great pains to tell them that, look, the person you must follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's nothing wrong with them following you, right, if you are following Christ, right? That is the principle of the scripture. But not just follow you and without Christ in the picture. It must be follow you as you follow Christ. That is very important, right? Christ must always be exalted. Men must always decrease. And why did this verse must also be seen in context with what Paul said earlier in verses 3 to 4. What did Paul say earlier in verses 3 to 4? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And if therefore somebody is preaching in order to exalt self, and then later on he realized that when he preached God's word, or when he serves, right, in the ministry, people do not respond correctly. Yeah, if some even go against the Lord Jesus Christ, he can feel very discouraged. But for a person who knows that when he preached God's word, or when he serves, right, Christ is always in the center, and Christ is the one who is glorified. Yes, even when some, right, they are blinded to the gospel, well, he will not be so discouraged until, you know, he becomes depressed, until he faints. Because he knows all things are in God's sovereign control. What he needs to do is to serve faithfully and then let God do the rest. Remember earlier in 2 Corinthians, for some, it will be God's word will be the savor of death unto death. For others, it will be the savor of life unto life. But what is important is preach God's word exactly as it is. Serve God in exactly the way God has determined in his word. And then exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that he is sovereign, right, that he is truly sovereign over all things. And then, yes, once we know that he is sovereign over all things, and then the results, right, we leave it to God's control. So have the right attitude towards service. Make sure it's not about ourselves. And that also teaches us that nobody is indispensable in the service of the Lord. Sometimes we think, oh, I must be in this service and in this particular area. Without me, well, everything will collapse. That is not true. If God so desires, God can always just dispense with a person and can always raise up someone else in place of that person to serve him. Yeah, God does not even need us to serve him. As you will see later, the beauty of all of us who are called into the ministry, and everyone of us is called to serve God. So take note, right, this attitude, right, always must be exalt Christ, and then we ourselves, servants for Jesus' sake, like your servants. Why are we serving? Why are we serving you? So, quiz, is it, Hong Hao, is it right to serve men? Is it right to serve men? Yes, I right to serve men. So can be man pleaser, can serve man. Can serve man, really. How do you know can serve man? Because here, verse 5, we are your servants. Whose servants? Corinthians, no, the servants of the Corinthians, no, servants for Christ's sake. Everybody is a servant to one another. No, the heart of a servant. So sometimes people say, oh, I only serve God but not serve men. Must be very careful, you know. Sometimes all these are popular theology, right? These kind of statements. I'm here to serve God but not to serve men. Then the question is, what do you mean by not serve men? Now, if the person means that when he's not here to serve men, he's not a man pleaser, right? Ultimately, right, the one who has called him to serve is God, and so he follows the Bible and he does faithfully, and if it means necessary that some people take offense in the gospel or take offense with God's word, then okay, this statement. But if it means, oh, I serve God and not serve men, so therefore, if somebody call me to clean the toilet, I don't want to clean. So let's say, for example, right now the toilet there is dirty. Okay, shall we call some the Ebenezer to go and clean later? Are you all ready? No, they cannot go and then say, you don't know, I'm here to serve God and not serve men, so I don't want to clean the toilet. Cannot say this kind of thing, okay? So be very careful with how we use certain terms, certain expressions, like popular theology, but make sure you have the right understanding from the scriptures, right? So yes, servants of God are also servants of men, but in the right sense, right? You serve men because God has called you to serve among this group of people. So in this case, they have the heart of the servants. And why they call themselves servants? Because as you will see later on, for the sake of the Corinthians and for the sake of many of the saints around in the world, Paul and his associates, they had to suffer. Right? And so, I understand this. And then you look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So why did Paul mention this again, to contrast this with verses 3 to 4? And what Paul is actually saying is this. Yes, some, they do not understand the gospel that is in God's sovereign hand. And included among these people, there are also the false teachers who, although they are teaching and they are attacking us, but they actually do not have this knowledge of Christ in them. But for us who are serving, and you Corinthian Christians also, what a wonderful privilege and what amazing grace have been bestowed upon us, that God has shined this gospel light into us, that we have this experiential saving knowledge in Him. That we know what is the glory of God, we know what is the grace of God, we know what is the salvation power of God. How wonderful, isn't it? And yet, this, right, this treasure, right? So when you look at verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure really goes back to verse 6, which talks about the knowledge of God, the light of the knowledge of God, right? And where is the light of the knowledge of God? The light of this knowledge of God here is described as being in earthen vessels. And in those days, in the Middle East, right, the common containers they are used to keep food or kitchenware or certain important stuff, they are all earthen vessels, all made of clay. They are not Toyogo boxes, okay? Please do not think of Toyogo boxes. We live in modern times, everything Toyogo boxes, plastic one, very hardy. You throw, also the box will not break. But last time, earthen vessels, like for example, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they are formed at Qumran, and then you look at the pictures, then you see those kind of container earthen vessels. And one thing we know about earthen vessels, clay vessels, is that they are very brittle, right? Once you throw them on the ground, the Toyogo boxes still intact. You throw the earthen vessels on the ground, what happened to the earthen vessel? They break. Right? Very brittle. And here, this word earthen vessels is used to describe us, and especially our bodies, as well as how frail we are in our nature. And as described just now, our body is dying, and you will see why just now in the sermon the word used is dying, because later on it will appear. Right, our body is dying, our body is very frail, and especially if you talk about Paul and his associates. Right, how many places they had to go and they had to suffer? They had to suffer shipwreck, they had to suffer imprisonments, they had to suffer stoning, they had to suffer whipping, and then they have to travel over all the mountainous terrain, all the treacherous seas. Well, after you after having done all these things, surely it will take a toll on the body, isn't it? Young people may somehow find it hard to understand, but I think those of us who were young, some are young but were younger. Like even for myself now, yes, 30 plus, but I'm already starting to have a little ache. But if I'm going to ask some of those who are who are a little of age, they will say that this pain that I'm suffering is nothing compared to theirs. The body is aging, the body is dying, very frail. And then not only just that, but as men, we are so tempted to sin against God. And oftentimes we do fail God, isn't it? When all these temptations comes our way, and then we know we ought to do things a certain way according to scriptures, but because due to the human passions that are inside of us, we sometimes fail the Lord. And yet, the Lord find it fit to place this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us. And not only just that, but the Lord also has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And the Lord finding fit to use such frail and brittle vessels such as us for His service. And this really was Paul's defense against the false teachers. In a certain sense, as one commentator say, Paul was really caught between a rock and a hard place. When false teachers attacked him, because he was the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no choice but to defend the office. Then, as he defends this office, there may be accusations. They say, oh, you and your associates, you are proud. And ironically, who are those that are proud? The false teachers are proud because they want to exalt themselves. But they can often turn around and say this. And he was very aware of this, as we have studied earlier in chapters 1 to 3. So how? How to defend? And yet he must defend. So how? Well, so he used this. He reminded everyone. No, I am just like all of you, and we are all the same. In fact, all of us are undeserving to be servants of the Most High God. Who are we that God should use us? We are just earthen vessels. We are so brittle. We are so frail. And yet, God chose to place the knowledge of Christ in us, and then later on, and also to have the Holy Spirit to reside within us, and then to use us for service. What a wonderful privilege, isn't it? And it should be something that humbles us. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, look, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Why use frail instruments? Simply because by frail instruments, God's glory can be manifested. That God can use even frail men such as us to do His work. That is the power of God. So understand this, God need not use any one of us. We are just frail. The only reason why He use us who are frail instruments is this, is that He may through us glorify His own name. That through us who are so frail, it can be demonstrated that God indeed is powerful, the power of God is indeed excellent. And when God uses us to do something, whether it be it keeping the hymn books, whether it be it sweeping the floor, anything for the Lord, whether it be it fathers or mothers at home, no, it's not of us. It's not because of excellent parenting skills. It's not because of eloquence. It's not because of anything, but simply because of God. Simply because of Christ. Christ has granted us, firstly, that saving knowledge that is in us, and then later on, He is the one who empowers us in service. And so, sometimes when we have sickness, it's very good. Because when sickness comes, we are reminded that actually we are just very weak. We are very weak creatures. And the only reason why we can excel in the service of the Lord is because of Christ Himself. Like Christ is the one who enables us. And I think sometimes FEBC students learn this. Every semester when they take, they always say that this is the hardest semester. Right, Shermaine? So like, for example, some they take Hebrew Elementary. Wow, how come Hebrew Elementary? No, Hebrew Elementary, I thought it's very easy. What come worse than Greek? And so they say, but actually Greek Elementary is harder. But anyway, now when you go through it, they always say, oh, Hebrew Elementary is hard. So that was what some of the previous students, they say. Then after that, they cross the Jordan, because in FEBC, the Hebrew class, elementary is on one side, and the other side is Hebrew reading. So they cross to the other side. Now they cross to the other side. All of them, I wish I was on the other side of the Jordan. Wow, very, very hard. Now all of them will say this very hard. Now why is it that the studies in FEBC sometimes is purposely made hard? You know, sometimes they think that teachers are purposely want to make it very hard for them. It's not. It's firstly training, but secondly, it's really a lesson for the students that the only reason why they can pass every semester is by the grace of God. That is one of the most basic lessons for students. And they really despair, especially those who come from foreign nations. Sometimes they really struggle because they already need to struggle with English. Like basic English, like for example, reading the Bible, we can read this rather easily. Some of them, you know, just to read one expression, they need to check their dictionary a few times. And then they need to check their dictionary a few times, and then after that, they still must learn Greek and Hebrew. Then they learn three languages. And then after that, when they call to preach in homiletics, they also have to preach in English. Like for us Singaporeans, easy, you preach in English, right? Because we all the time speak English, even though actually our English is a corrupted form of Singlish. But still easier, right? But you ask some of these students, they really struggle. And yet, at the end of it, those who God has truly called, you will realize that God always helped them. And then when it comes to Thanksgiving, all of them are so happy, they are prancing about. And that's why when they do the skit, they're all very happy. You know, when they do the skit, sometimes people think that the FEBC student, they rehearse a lot, but actually, no, all impromptu, because they really have no time. But they are all so happy, and then God helped them through the skit, and it's a natural expression. And they learn, right? It's really by God's grace that I go through this entire semester. And that lesson is exactly the same for all of us in any area of service. It's only by His grace, it's only because He empowers earthen vessels to do His work, that all these things may be possible. We must not forget this. And so Paul proceeds to emphasize, right, in the later verses, what exactly he means by treasure in earthen vessels. you look at verse 8. Right? Verses 8 to 9, he will talk about all the various troubles that he will face as the apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, he uses the word we because it also includes his associates. And you will notice, right, he categorizes all these troubles in four ways. Later on, right, he will also speak further about all these troubles. But right now, four, right, in four ways. Firstly, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, these two words, troubled and distressed, they are very pictorial terms. The first word, trouble, has this idea of squeezing something so tightly. Just like, for example, you squeeze, let's say, an orange, and then you squeeze so tightly until all the juice of the orange come out. Right? So, troubled. That means you feel yourself being so squeezed on every side. Right? So, you squeeze the orange, or you squeeze the sponge, then all the water come out. That kind of picture. The word distress also have a similar picture. It talks about a person that is boxed in on all sides, okay, enclosed. So you just have that kind of picture, as though the wall, the two sides of this room, the wall is coming closer to you until like you cannot run, you're being squeezed in the middle. So yes, in some sense, as he went about serving the Lord, sometimes he feels like he's being squeezed of all the juices in his body. And yet somehow, he still can go through it. And that is only because of the grace of God, isn't it? Of course, he must have gone through it successfully, because if not, he would not have been writing this epistle, right? So troubled, right, full of squeeze everywhere, sometimes like no way to run, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And here in the second one, really there is this wordplay down here. Both of these two terms, perplex and despair, have the same or similar root words. And it talks about being at a loss. Right? We are at a loss. So sometimes you are confronted by a particular problem. You really do not know what to do. And yet, even you are lost, yet you are not utterly lost. Right? That is what Paul is trying to say down here. And that is what sometimes we may find ourselves as we serve the Lord. We are confronted with such a big problem that you just don't know how to solve. How to solve this particular issue that is at hand. And sometimes as you go about solving the problem, you may even solve the problem the wrong way. You pray so hard, but then you do not know what to do. And then in the end, sometimes God allowed it or permitted you make a mistake. And then yet somehow by God's sovereignty and God's help, in the end everything turned out for good, and then God somehow presents a solution, and that solution it's not something that you actually work out by your own mind, it just presented itself before you. I do not know whether you all have ever met with such situations before. I think those of you who are experience in walking with the Lord probably have encountered many of this. And maybe some of you at workplace, this may happen. Well, you're given a project, don't know what to do. Hey, a loss. This, that. Then suddenly, everything just falls in place. And it's not what you planned, but God made it happen. So perplexed and yet not in despair. Somehow God made a way out. Right. And then verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Surely in this world, which is anti-Christ, well, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you will surely expect persecution. And one of the effects of persecution is that you may end up being very lonely. Especially sometimes in the workplace, right? You go, and then everybody calls themselves Christian, but never abide by Christian principle. Then you want to be, you are called a Christian, and then you abide by the Bible, and then everybody thinks you're very strange, and then they cast you out. They don't talk to you. I don't want to socialize with this person. Strange person. And yet, even though you feel alone, yet never alone. Not forsaken. My Christ is always with you. My Christ is your best friend. There beside you, encouraging you, comforting you. That was how Paul, this is the experience of Paul. Right? Oftentimes, due to persecution, he ended up in the prison. Right? In the prison, or sometimes under house arrest. And then, as we will read later on, right, everybody persecutes him. His own countrymen persecute him, the Gentiles persecute him, in the church also have all these false teachers. Very alone, and yet not alone. Right. Cast down? Yes, sometimes he, you know, the people actually do damage to him. They try to destroy the ministry, but somehow the ministry is always preserved. Well, these are the trials and tribulations of everyone who got called into the service. Of course, down here you will talk about Paul as an apostle, as a minister of Christ, and his fellow ministers, and that is very true. Right? All those, right? We always encourage young men and women to answer the call of the Lord. Right? We want to see. We desire to see more. The harvest indeed is wide, right? We need more laborers. But sometimes it's also important to present the reality, right? This is the reality of ministry. So if you say that you are called to the ministry, you must be prepared for verses 8 to 9. So Shermaine, how? Shermaine? Not in despair. Right. That is something must prepare in the heart. But please don't just take that it is just apostles or ministers who will experience this. Those who are godly in Christ Jesus will surely suffer persecution. Right? These things, everyone must be prepared. It will come. Right? It's not that only a select group of people is like, it will come. It will be like this in the service of the Lord. Of course, if you are given a higher office, all the more you should expect this. Right? And if a person cannot and endure all these things, then perhaps the office is not for the person. But please, everyone, right, should be prepared for this. And when the Lord help you, don't be high-minded, don't be proud. But always to remember, the only reason why we can bear all these things is because Christ enabled earthen vessels. That is the key. And then verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now what do we mean by the dying of the Lord Jesus? If you look at further down in the context, you realize that this talks about how the body is dying for, right, Jesus Christ, for the sake of Jesus Christ. You look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for whose sake? For Jesus' sake. So this verse 11 will explain what we mean by dying of the Lord Jesus in verse 10. In other words, this body is dying for him. Right? This body is spent out for him. And every one of you down here who are serving, that is exactly what's happening to you, right? None of you, your body is getting better. Any one of you, your body is getting better or degenerating, right? Not like last time. Now my ankle is not like last time. Now I sit down a bit, I turn sometimes, feels a bit strange. Right? Not like last time. And as you serve, as you continue to work, right, you go to your workplace, you are also working for the Lord, right? As you continue to work, slowly the body is being worn out. Well, worn out for what? Not worn out for the world, but worn out for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this body continues to be worn out for him, right, always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Yes, as this body is spent out for the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose for it is that Christ may be glorified, isn't it? That people may see that Christ is the life. That in the use of our bodies, Christ may be glorified. And so, yes, that was the encouragement of Paul and his associates. Right? And so when they live, right, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Right? So this explains verse 10. Then verse 12. So then death worketh in us, right? Death worketh, right? So the word worketh talks about it currently working. Yeah, we are really slowly dying. And so Paul also says, they are dying, right, for the sake of Jesus Christ. They suffer all these things. But there is a good fruit that come out of it. Why? Because there is life in the Corinthians and life also in other people. That as they go about serving those whom God have ordained unto everlasting life, God will save. And so the same for every one of you. You go about in the workplace, you serve, and then as you serve, people around you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through you, through your good testimony. God used earthen vessels such as us, such as you in your workplace, and then bring about salvation in others. And so, yes, you may be persecuted. Yes, you may be troubled on every side. Yes, you may be cast down. Yes, you may be perplexed. But through all these things, God will use it and work it out for His glory. How wonderful, isn't it? And so, verse 13, right, Paul says, and this is important, right? Look at verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Well, what does Paul mean by spirit of faith? Well, the same spirit of faith as the psalmist who wrote these words, right? I believed and therefore have I spoken. Right, so we also believe and therefore speak. Right, and then so, and if you look at where this expression is found, you will find that it's written in Psalm 116, verse 10. Now turn, just lift your finger at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then turn with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 10. And then you will see the expression written there. Right, Psalm 116 and then verse 10. Right, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And what was the context of it? I was greatly afflicted. And then if you look at the entire psalm, it has to do with the kind of afflictions the psalmist had because of evil and wicked men. But even in the midst of this evil world, and the fact that he was waiting for justice, and justice seemed slow to come, yet he still chose to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so he will continue to profess, yes, I know that all things will work together for good to them that love God. They can never take the cup of salvation from me. The Lord is always gracious, the Lord is always good, and because the Lord is always good, I will always proclaim the truth. As I have believed, so I will continue to live by that principle. I will continue to speak the word of God. That is what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 116, verse 10. And so what Paul is saying is this. This is the spirit of the prophets of old. This is the same kind of spirit that is found in the saints of the past. And this is ought to be the same spirit that we have today. That as we go about preaching, right? This one talk about speaking. So as we go about preaching, when we preach what we believe, we preach out of conviction. That this is actually what we believe, and this is the word of God, this is the word of truth. We will not deviate from it. And this principle must be the same principle for every one of us. We believe, and so therefore we conduct ourselves in this way. We believe, and so therefore we speak these things. And why did Paul say all these things? Because, remember again, the context is that of false teachers. You have false teachers who are also very eloquent. But when they speak these things, they did not speak it out of an inner conviction, not because of faith in God's word. If for the false teachers, what is their principle? Their principle is, We do not believe, but still we speak. And that is never true preaching. That is never true preaching. True teaching and true preaching must always first start with faith in God's word. That means whoever is preaching and whoever is teaching first must know God's word, and he must also believe in those words which he is reading and he is teaching. Otherwise, that is not true preaching and teaching. So we talk about preaching, yes, not only just heralding, not only just it's a in a way a monologue, but it involves the preacher, the teacher, or whoever it is, understanding God's word, believing in God's word, and then heralding it, proclaiming it, and declaring it to the hearers. And that goes the same for any one of us here who are teachers. And even, let's say, if you are not teachers or preachers, same with conduct of ministry. Why conduct yourself in this way? Not because the pastor says so, or not because so-and-so says so, but because this is found in God's word, and I believe in God's word. Yes, they call me old-fashioned. Yes, they call me old-fashioned. No problem. They call me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. That is the way we must conduct ourselves. We believe, and so we practice. So what is true for practice, I also, especially true with regards to preaching, right? This heralding. I'm talking about heralding, right? In fact, there are some who believes that I know at least of one pastor. He does not believe in discussion questions in church camp. Why? Because preaching actually is this one, heralding, and then people listen, and then declare by faith. But on the preacher's part, he better make sure that it's because he has believed, and so he speaks. The worst is for a person who actually not believe in the doctrine, and sometimes there will be. Even in Bible colleges, there are. You know, when they are in Singapore, and then when churches sponsor their studies, they come, and then, wow, because this Bible college is reform, pre-millennial. And so, wow, when they go for homiletics, they preach, everything, nothing wrong. And then they go to the churches, as long as they are in Singapore, they preach, nothing wrong. Once they go overseas, everything changed. So, when they are in Singapore, and when they speak all those things, what to conclude? Is it because they believe and so they speak? No, it's because they want an advantage, so they speak. Never conduct oneself in the ministry this way. And same for any aspect of any ministry that the Lord has placed us in. It's the same. Workplace, here in church, whatever. We conduct these things, we follow this practice. Why? Because this is exactly what is biblical, and because I truly believe from the integrity of the heart, so I do. That is important. And so verse 14, right, Paul says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Right, so now he presents this encouragement to them. And what he says in verse 14 is nothing new, right? We have covered it very recently. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Right, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. So what Paul is actually doing here is to restate whatever he has presented already in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection hope. And now again reminds the Corinthian Christian, this is our hope, and this should be your hope. Yes, as you go about in the service of the Lord, earthen vessels, of course, it will not be easy. But by God's grace, you will pull through and never give up. Why? Because we already have that resurrection hope, and we know one day we will be raised up by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be presented before Jesus Christ together. Right? Because we are all children of the Most High God. Together we will see one another. And yes, sometimes in the service of the Lord, right, like for example for Paul, he wanted to be with the Corinthian Christians. He cannot be there always. And sometimes in the service of the Lord, due to special circumstances, due to persecutions, there must be this separation. And sometimes this separation, we thought it would be temporal, it will be forever in this life. But it's only in this life. One day we shall see one another in heaven, sweet by and by, yes, down here. Right, so we will be presented with Jesus Christ, and for all things that are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Yes, all these things that we do, they are for your sake. So not just for Jesus Christ's sake, but for the sake of the people. Why? Because this is God's call. You are, right, Paul, you are to serve the Corinthian Christians. So for their sake, you do whatever is right according to God's word. Whatever is best for their spiritual welfare, whatever is good, you do. And that when a good fruit is, when good fruit is found in the life of the Corinthians, all of them may realize that this is not Paul, but abundant grace of God. Right? Because why? Paul's principle is always verse 5, right? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. So as he served, they will see how God is working in their life. And this grace is an overflowing, an abundant grace. And then they will give thanks. And when they give thanks, well, this is of course to the glory of God. And so knowing these things, knowing how, you know, despite all the troubles in the ministry and despite all the attacks of the false teachers, God can work all these things out for his glory, and that there is and that one day everybody shall meet the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are true, those who are true believers. And so Paul was so encouraged. Therefore we faint not. This word faint, exactly the same word as the word faint in verse 1, right? So now Paul ties it like a ribbon, right? He ends this session, right? So we faint not, even though, yes, true, the outward man perish. And here the understanding is the outward man is perishing. Yes. So this body is dying. And so sometimes we spend so much time on this body. Yeah, we can spend so much time on this body, but no matter what, it will still perish. But what is important is this. For the Christian, the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man you try to renew cannot be renewed. Or even if it's renewed a little bit, it is always temporal, because after that it was still decay. You cannot stop it. You cannot stop that process. But inward man, very different. Right? As you serve and then you read God's word, and then through the various experience of life, through the various difficulties, just difficulties as we have studied earlier, they are very good. Right? God can use all these difficulties to strengthen a person's faith, right? Cause him to mature. And then as he reads God's word, as the Lord helps him to overcome all these difficulties and as he grows in his faith, yes, indeed, the inward man renewed day by day. He gets stronger and stronger. So that is what is important. Of course, that does not mean the body is not safe, as we have seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, yes, this outward, right, if referring to this temporal body, yes, it will decay, but one day we will be given a glorified body. That's the body that we look for. Right? And so, what is the conclusion? Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now here the word weight, right, can have this understanding of something that is very heavy, a burden. But here, of course, it's purposely used in contrast with the word light. So it's as though on a weighing scale, on one side it's called affliction, the other side is called glory. And then when you weigh affliction and glory, well, glory is so massive, well, it goes all the way down. You cannot see any. You cannot see anymore on the weighing scale. Far more as heat. Affliction is light. Okay, so allow me to ask everyone. So anyone here going through affliction, is it light? don't think any one of you will say your affliction is light, right? Oh, sometimes burden so heavy, sometimes so many problems. Huh? Light, ah? Of course it's not light. It, you know, anybody going through problem, very painful. You know, very, very painful. And yet, when it is so painful, the scriptures tells us, this is called light. So you can just imagine, wow, if now my problems are so heavy, then the glory that I have next time, what kind of glory would that be? It is unimaginable, isn't it? Wow, so painful, so many problems, I do not know what to do, so troubled in my mind. Well, cannot sleep. Even if I sleep, it's a troubled sleep. Hey, but next time, glory, eternal glory is far more weighty than all these problems, all these pains, all these sorrows that we have. Then what kind of glory is that? Wow, unthinkable, isn't it? And so next time when we have all these kind of troubles, maybe a good passage for us to turn to is verse 17. Ah, so much trouble, so much trouble. Ah, but that is only proof of how weighty the glory God will grant to us next time. The glory of heaven. So, next time troubles, think of heaven. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly how Paul concludes in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. The best hymn to restate this will be the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, right? Yeah, when we look at all the things of the world, and then after that, we shift our gaze, and then we turn about the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize, wow, the things of the world, they grow strangely dim. Why? Because we understand all these things are temporal. Everything that we see down here one day will be gone, right? Including all this. Every Sunday we come, we see all these chairs, right? We see this Changi Bethany, right? And then we think that Changi Bethany will stand forever. Well, the fact that this church, right, Changi Bethany Church, very soon will need to pay the lease, and we are not even sure whether they can pay the lease. If they can't pay the lease, then Tabernacle PP Church will have to move out. Well, it's a reminder that actually nothing is eternal. Sometimes we take for granted. We come every time. Wow, every time the chairs are here. Every time, wow. No, one day all these things will be gone. And even the new church, right? Let's say if there is a new church that come and then beat this land, this building, this whatever, even this tiny island of Singapore cannot last. In Singapore, we always dig, right? Dig tunnel, how many tunnel? What Kallang tunnel, what tunnel? Don't know, maybe one day we overdig and then this island sink, you also don't know. But the Bible also tells us one day all the islands will flee, so yeah, guaranteed this island will be no more one day. But these things are all temporal, the things of the world, they are temporal. But we do not look for these things, we look for things eternal. As we serve because of eternity values in view. And because of eternity values in view, because we look forward to the far weightier glory of heaven. And so therefore we are able to press on. And so that is Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian Christians. Now it's very interesting that you study this epistle. You realize that Paul was defending himself. But yet, at every turn when Paul defends himself, his thoughts cannot depart from the Corinthian Christian. He uses his own experiences. And even in the midst of defense, he still finds it very necessary to encourage them. And that is how we should always approach matters. Sometimes we only think of ourselves and our troubles and everything, and then we mope and we are so in despair. No, we should look forward to heaven itself, and then that will be encouraged and press on. And as we press on, let us also encourage others. And this one is all the more very, very astounding because he is being attacked, and some of these people to which he's writing to previously were attacking him. causing very much sorrow. And yet in the midst of defending himself, he still thinks about them. And encourage them. I know you're facing much difficulties in life. Let me encourage you, right, through the word. Oh, that is something we really can learn from the Apostle Paul. Well, he was really a selfless apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason why he can be like this, because Christ is always in the center. Right, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ Jesus is the Lord. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. And he always bear in mind that he is nothing but an earthen vessel. He just happened to have the treasure of the knowledge of Christ in him. And the only reason is that Christ may through him work all things out for the glory. And so with this, he was humble, and then he was encouraged, and then he served. And then therefore he did not despair. And so I pray that this passage may be encouragement for everyone. Anyone here feeling very distressed because of the various problems and of life? Well, and sometimes you may be so discouraged in service because of all these things. I hope 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right, looking at the Apostle Paul's life, right, will be of great encouragement to you. And let us also continue to abide upon this same principle. Okay, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim, and we will then be able to press on for the work of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the encouragement in thy holy scriptures, the example of the Apostle Paul, and indeed how the Lord Jesus Christ is so central in his life of service. And so we pray that this may also be true for all of us. Help us, Lord, to look forward with great expectancy to the glory that is above. And indeed, the glory that is above far outweighs the afflictions that we have in this world. So continue to encourage us, continue to keep us by thy Spirit, and may thou find it pleasing to grant us whatever is necessary to do thy will. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. God bless.